people ask me how long I've been in the ministry. Well, I can tell you, since I was 7 years old. How is that possible? Well, I was born in Denmark and my parents were pastors. So what was my first ministry? My first ministry was to care for my two sisters. So we had, the church was downstairs and we had our apartment upstairs. So when during the week when there was church services, Mom would go down to the service and she would leave me in charge. Well, I said, weren't you afraid? Because I had one sister that was 2 years younger and another one that was 3.5 years younger. And I said, no, I wasn't afraid because I had a broom. I didn't have the broom to beat them up, but I had a broom. If I had a problem, I couldn't solve 1, 2, 3. And in 2 minutes, my mom was up the stairs and she was right there. So we have a broom that we can call on the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So whenever we do 1, 2, 3, help Lord, help Holy Spirit, He's right there to help us. So we don't need to be afraid, whatever the Lord calls us to do. So since then, it's been a wonderful journey. My husband is from Canada, so we both were called to Africa. He was 7 and I was 8. I'm a year older than him. We compared notes. We were both called at the same time.
Wow.
The Lord called me at a youth conference, or not a youth, actually a youth retreat. And it was on a farm. And the girls slept above the cows and the boys slept above the horses. And so that's while we were there in the prayer room on Friday night, the Lord called me. And the Lord spoke to me as we were praying there in the prayer room after the service, and I saw big block letters, A-F-R-I-K-A, because that's the Danish way of spelling Africa.
Right.
So I knew I was called to Africa. So then when I compared notes with all my friends there, I was disgusted because nobody else was called to Africa. Some were called to China and some to India. And I said, Lord, I'm willing to go to Africa, but can we have an agreement that I don't have to go alone? I said, yes. Well, I didn't know, and my parents didn't know, that they would have to cross the ocean for me to be united with the one who was going to go to Africa with me. So my parents in the ministry, we lived in Denmark during the Second World War, and I think you know that Denmark was occupied, but the Danes, they didn't have a big army, but they were tough. And they were not giving in to the Germans. So when an edict came from the Germans that all the Jews have to wear a black armband, the king, our king, commanded everyone in the kingdom to wear black armbands.
Oh, that's so wonderful.
So God protected the Jews.
Wow.
Yeah.
And we knew that the Jews were special. And the last place, not the the second last place we ministered as pastors, we had a two-story house. And in our church, we had a policeman. Well, when the Germans occupied Denmark, then, you know, the soldiers, the army had to surrender, and the police went underground. All the police. All of a sudden, there were no police. They were all underground. Because those that were supposed to be police, well, they're the ones who cooperated with the Germans. So our policeman talked to my dad, and he knew that we had a house where there was a vine growing up all the whole side of the house. So he said, could we use the bedroom that is right off of that to when they would rescue the Jews, because the Germans wanted to kill them all.
Mm-hmm.
And they had ways to get them to Norway, but you know, the boats weren't running all, they had to go in small boats, and they had to go when the weather was calm. So they said, can we use that room? If you just leave the window just so it's not locked, it can be pushed, and then there's food. And so we never knew when they would come. we knew when they had been, because then we had to replace the food. So that was our ministry to the Jews while we were preaching to the Danish. And we thank God that many of these Jews were saved, and it was because of this policeman. He was daring. And my father was daring. You know, he said, we're not going to give in. But still, the occupation was terrible. The food was not available, and rationed, and pastors get visitors, don't they? And when they come, they expect to eat. You don't get an extra ration for the visitors, so we have to pray for multiplication of food. And my mom was a very good food cook. They said that she could make soup on shoestrings. So anyway, we never went. God blessed us, and so we lived through it. But after the war, my dad got restless. And he said, I think God wants us to move somewhere else. So they looked up in books, and New Zealand looked wonderful. So they applied to go to New Zealand, but God said, no. No, I've got other plans. So, you know, we can plan and think of doing things, but if we are sensitive to the Spirit of God, He will lead us. So they were refused to go to New Zealand. Well, so we just carried on pastoring and doing the work and praising God and winning souls. But there was a couple in the church with their children. They had relatives in Canada. In those days, you know, we didn't have TV. We didn't know anything about Canada. Not a thing. We barely had a radio where during the war, we listened to the Voice of America in English, and then there comes some Danish translation, and we'd be so excited when their war would go, you know, for us. And so anyway, so then this couple, they were leaving, so they were our friends, so we had a big feast at our house for them, a goodbye. And so my dad said jokingly, well, if it's a good country, send for us and we'll come too. Well, you know, they had no intention of it at all. In 1 year, we were in Canada. So my dad is a carpenter. They didn't know English. I mean, a pastor, a preacher, going to another country not knowing the language, what are you going to do? Well, for many years, he would buy old, broken-down houses and fix them up and sell them. That's how we had enough money to buy the fares for all of us to go to Canada. And we could only take $50 each. So there was five of us. So you go, $250. That's not much. But when God, when you know God is in it, then you don't need to be afraid. And that's just a big secret all through the years. Bill and I have been married 61 years, and God has just marvelously provided in some ways, just such supernatural ways. So if we trust the Lord, so my dad, he got a job as a carpenter while he was learning English. Well, I had studied English in school, but we had a very good German teacher, and I hated the German. I didn't want to learn German, but I had such a good teacher, I learned German. But our English teacher, she only wanted us to memorize the grammar. We had a little thin grammar. She wanted us to know backwards and forwards, but we never talked. So I never learned to talk English, but I had a dictionary. So when we came to Canada, I had Danish, English, English, Danish, and I asked everybody. Everywhere we went and I didn't know what something was, I asked and they would tell me, and I'd look it up. And so actually we arrived in Canada, and we were 200 miles from where my husband lived. Of course, we had no contact with him or anything at all. We just had with this one family and the church they went to. But they took us, we were there for 3 days, and then they took us out to a big camp meeting, summer camp. And we were there for 2 weeks camp. And it was wonderful. And I played the piano accordion. So here we are, here are all these new choruses. So I was learning to play them on piano accordion. And we just had a wonderful time these 2 weeks. We didn't know what was going to happen after that. We knew that somebody had a house, a sort of a summer house in the forest, and they were going to lend that to my parents and my two younger sisters. They were still going to school, but I had jumped a couple of grades, so I had already graduated. And so what was I going to do? Well, we met a family there at the camp, and they were farmers. They had a big farm, successful. They had two boys that were grown, and then they had a young daughter, sort of an afterthought, 14 years old. And they said, would you come and live with us and be a companion to our daughter? And you can help around with dishes and stuff. Learn English, sure. And they were very evangelistic. And the church they went to, they would have street meetings. And every week they would have street meetings, and lots of young people. And they would go, we'd sing, and then people would testify, and somebody at the end would preach and give an altar call. So, of course, I got going with them and seeing I liked music. Well, I would sing too. Well, the one time we went in this, it was a van that had no windows, you know, it's one of these old fashioned ones. So they had benches, long benches on each side, and it was all full up. And I heard them eating something. I said, what are you eating? Oh, we're eating peanuts. They're just wonderful. On Denmark, we didn't have peanuts. It was dark. So they had some. They came in. I didn't know you had to take the shell off. This is what they say is wonderful food in Canada. How am I going to survive? That's worse than the war. We actually made bread out of part bark and part flour during the war. Because we did during the war. Yeah, during the war. But anyway, I thought these peanuts were wonderful. But I learned the next day you're supposed to take the peel off. Well, sometimes there's things you have to get rid of the shell so you can enjoy the heart of the matter. So anyway, we had wonderful times in these street meetings. But I was there 3 months, and the Lord opened a way for me to go into the city, not a very large city, but the city nearby. And I got a job and tried to train as a nurse, but also to work at the same time. And yeah, I mean, I was a displaced person. They called them DPs. But I was responsible. I was serious. I was dependable. Well, in about 4 months, they put me in charge of a ward. That was crazy. Wow. Yeah, I was 17 years old, and I was in charge of men and women 40, 45 years old. Wow. That was just God. So anyway, I worked there for a year and took the classes and studied that, and that was amazing. That just my English just, God help me. And so anyway, then after a year, God spoke to me that now it was time to go to Bible school. So I knew the Bible school was 200 miles north in a bigger city, Edmonton, Alberta. So when I heard about that in the church I was going to, and I got an application form and got accepted. So then I moved. Now that was the city my husband was living in, Bill. But the problem was, he was going to another church, the Bible school I was going to. They're all Pentecostal, but they spoke in tongues, but they were a different denomination. So, was God going to get us together? You bet. When God has a purpose and a plan, amen, He can just work things together so that it happens. So, I was there, and really good, and I was a speaker at the second year when they had the special services, because you know I did well because I studied, I loved the word, and so we were going to have a banquet, and so that was interesting. Well, I didn't know who I was going with because there was a couple of boys around. One was German background, but I just didn't feel that wasn't God's will. Well, you'll never know how I met my husband on a blind date. Now, that's terrible. A spiritual girl, a that wants to be a pastor and going out with a boy on a blind date. Well, this is the way it happened. My roommate, a friend of mine, who is still my friend, my best friend, she lives in California, but every time we see each other, it's like we've never been apart. So anyway, so she had a fiance, and he was going to yet a third church that was another Bible school. But going to Bible school, you're poor. So, of course, he didn't have a car. So when they dated, they had to go on the bus. And then in Canada, the winters get cold. So they wanted to go double date with somebody who had the use of a car. So they knew that Bill's dad let him use the car every Saturday to go for Youth for Christ. In those days, Youth for Christ was very big. And there were hundreds of youth every Saturday, and God was just moving in a wonderful way. So Jim said, Doreen, talk to your roommate Gerda and get her to double date so that we can have the use of his dad's car. So she came and said, no, Gerda, you've got to do me a favor. I want you to go out on a double date. I said, no, I don't. Yeah, you know, I mean, I never would go on a blind date. But you know, I'm serious. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to Africa as a missionary. And she pled with me, and she said, okay. Then she told me who it was. Well, I had seen him, because in that city, they had the different churches would get together for youth activities, and we had had several roller skating nights. So, and he had red hair and freckles. And being a blonde, I had a dream I was going to marry somebody tall, dark, and handsome. Certainly not a redhead. So I said, no, but she begged me and said, well, okay, for your sake, Doreen. So I went. We went, and we had a good use for Christ. Then after the service, instead of going to a restaurant, he took us to his home. And his dad was a fantastic Bible teacher. So I sat at his feet. He sat in the chair, and I could ask all the questions I was not allowed to ask in Bible school. I was a nuisance because I had too many questions. So I fell in love with his dad. So I thought, well, if the dad is that good, the son couldn't be too bad. So if he asked if he could accompany me to the banquet, I said, okay. And from there on, and that was in April, and in the middle of June, well, he wanted to see me every day. So when I said to him, you know, I think we should slow down a little, because I'd gone to somebody else a bit before, and then I got tired of them, and I realized that Bill was a good guy, so I said, I didn't want to get tired of him. Let's go slow down. Slow down? No, I'm in that for keeps. Will you marry me? Well, anyway, so I said, well, I'll have to pray about it. Spiritual girl that I was. Well, and I already had some relationship with a young man who already was an evangelist. And there was a possibility of developing a relationship with him. So I had to pray about it. But God said Bill was the one. So in 3 weeks, I told him yes. Wow. And that was in July, the beginning of July, and we were married in November, and we haven't looked back since. So, thank God.
Yeah.
Of course, he took me out of Bible school. I never did do the third year. I did it because he was going to another church, and I needed to go to church with him. So we started out, and so we were called to Africa. But we wrote, his parents were very missionary minded, and they had a relationship with lots of missionaries who had always stayed at their home. But anybody we wrote to in Africa said right now they didn't need anybody and they couldn't use us and it just wouldn't work out. Okay, Lord, and what? Well, the Lord opened the door for us to go to northern Canada. All around was an Indian reservation, but the town was Caucasian, Canadians. So we took over a church there, and we were there for about a year and a half, and we learned so many things. And as we ministered for 7 years in Canada before we went, God opened the door to Africa, we realized, we thought we were going to go to a mission station and stay there, and you know, we didn't realize the tremendous work that God had prepared for us and the responsibilities. We certainly needed experience. So we were always so thankful that God let us be in Canada first. And God taught us a tremendous lesson while we were in the north. We were supposed to live off the offerings. Well, some of them were mink ranchers or farmers. And there were certain times of the year they had no money. So there was no money in the offerings at all. None. So there was a time when we had no money. And we had really no food. So we sat down and we prayed, and but we had no butter, no oil, nothing that we could cook with. So we prayed that God would supply, and there was a knock on the door, and it was Brother Wilton, and he was a farmer that sometimes would bring us cream. But this time it was a 2 liter of milk, So anyway, he went, and Bill felt the Lord speak to him to pour out some of the milk and to shake it. And he shook it only 10 times, and it was butter. From top to bottom, there was no buttermilk. Why? God was teaching us that he could supply our need. Oh, yes.
Let's go ahead and let's take a break now.
That sounds perfect.
Meal, and then we'll
anybody has any questions? Okay. So, my question is, how do we get through?
Well,
have any of you had any problems that you had to get through? How are you still here today? How did you get through?
I prayed.
You prayed. Well, you know, the way to get through is, well, it's one day at a time. It's one day at a time, one step at a time sometimes. Sometimes you can be so weak, and I don't want to tell about my miraculous healing because my husband wants to share that in the service tomorrow morning. But there were times that I was so weak, but I would always get up and go to church. I never missed a service.
Well,
and that was just God, because I would never have made it. Because sometimes I was on such heavy medication and in such pain. And one year I was in the hospital 3 times, sent home 3 times to die. The doctor said, we can't do anything for you. But God had other plans.
Amen.
So, actually, how you get through depends on what you know. But not only what you know, but what you do with what you know. Because what do you know of Scripture? What do you know of the promises of God? That's enough to take you through, but only if you act on them. Because we can have a head full of knowledge. We can study and have degrees, but if we don't put it into practice, it's not going to get us through. It won't be enough to sustain us. But when we know the Word of God and His promises, it will get us through. Okay, now, when things happen, there are various stages of reaction. Various stages, I'll just mention 5. First is shock. I remember, and excuse me for using personal examples, but I'm the person that I know best. But we were in Africa doing missionary work there, and busy and training. By the way, we worked with about 4,000 pastors in Uganda. The work was carried on when missionaries left. But anyway, we were happy working. Then we get a phone call from our daughter. My husband is living with another woman. He wants a divorce. Shock! can't be. It can't happen to us. We're serving God. We're doing His will. She has served God all her life. I mean, from childhood, she was in Africa with us. How can that be possible? She married a Christian young man that played the piano in church. It's not possible. Shock. Then comes the second step, is sorrow or grief. Sorrow or grief is not bad. The Bible tells us when Jesus went to Lazarus' funeral, or he was already dead, they were just having their sort of second, third day of celebration, which they do, by the way, I mean, also in Africa, they were never burial, they just waiting, they have a wake, and then they have 2 or 3 days with all the people around. And so when Jesus got there, he wept. He wept. And I believe that he wept even for all the people in the future who would not believe. Because when he arrived, his friends were angry at him. Why didn't you come sooner? You knew, you heard before that he was sick. Why didn't you come in time? And sometimes we think God doesn't come in time. But Jesus wept because of unbelief, and even sometimes our unbelief. We believe, and sometimes we still have to pray, Lord, help our unbelief. So that's the sorrow and grief. The third step is the struggle, the test of faith. You struggle, do I believe? Is God allowing this? Have I sinned? What have I done wrong? Is it my fault? We said about our daughter, well, we brought her up in church. We brought her up to serve God. Then she married. She had 2 little children, a boy and a girl. And everything seemed to be fine. He had a good job with Canon. He was way up high there. But then they lived in Vancouver, Canada. And then for promotion, he had to move to Toronto. So first he started to go, and he found this girl. Started a relationship with her. Finally had to tell her daughter. And he said, I'm leaving you. It's a test of faith. Lord, what did we do wrong? Where did we make a mistake? But sometimes it isn't even our fault. It's just because of man's fallen nature. Now, to give you the end of that story, our daughter was such a woman of grace and mercy. She raised her little children. She had to go to work. She had experience working in an office, and she very quickly rose to the top, having babysitters, looking after little children. But she had such a grace that when her former husband, he married the woman that he was going out with, but he was so unhappy, and he just couldn't be happy, so he thought, it's because I live in Toronto. I've got to move back to Vancouver, then I'm going to be happy again. So they upped their stakes. They didn't have any children yet. They moved to Vancouver. Get to Vancouver, he can't get a job. Canon don't have any high-up jobs anymore. He had already gone to the top there. That's why they sent him over to Toronto. So no job, not happy. So our daughter forgave that woman, forgave her totally, and started to entertain them, to invite them over for dinners, so that the children could see the father in the home setting. She won her to the Lord.
Wow!
She won her to the Lord. But along the process, our daughter came down with cancer. There was a very fast-growing lymphoma, and the doctor said, you can try. We have an experimental treatment. If you're willing to try it, you might have a few years. She said, I'll go to the extreme of the extreme. So she prayed, and I guess her faith wasn't big enough. She only asked for time enough to raise her children. And God gave her that. God gave her time, but if she had asked more time, he would have given her that. But she lived until her children were gone. She, for 15 years, she lived with a lymphoma cancer. Three times, she totally overcame it, was free of cancer. They traveled, they did cruises, they went with us and ministered with us on the mission field, because she married another man. That at work, she had been witnessing to this young man, and she won him to the Lord. And he married her. On their first date, she had hair. On the second date, her head was bare. He didn't care.
That's true.
Vomited.
Yep.
On sick, and he would come and look after her. So anyway, when she had a pause time, when she was fine, they married. And he was an absolutely wonderful, wonderful husband. Wonderful. So, and the two of them would now entertain the former husband and his new wife. Then they had two boys. What Kevin's excuse was, he said, I was too young, I wasn't mature enough to be a father of children. And that's why he didn't care about the children. They were just him, they were just work. Well, now he had two boys, and he's been a wonderful father to them. And they have been, now our daughter.
I'm confused which one is which as far as your daughter's old husband or?
Yeah. Her old husband,
oh.
Yeah.
He's too young.
Yeah, he said he was too young. But then when he had two more boys with the new wife, and then when our daughter won her to the Lord, she went to a Baptist church, and since I want my children to grow up loving God. When they got to be teenagers, they went on mission trips, and all the time they would have Easter and Christmas and so on together. And it was just amazing. She was much more forgiving than we were. We were mad at him for ruining our daughter's life. But you see, God saw things in a different way. And when, after the third time of cancer treatment, she had all the extremes. But then the cancer went to the brain, and she couldn't overcome that. So she died. But her husband, the new husband, he took off for 6 months, took off work to stay home and look after her. So that she could be at home and they could be together. And just before she died, before she went into palliative care, they went on a cruise. And it was just on that when she finally went to the brain, and she couldn't fight it anymore. But you see the goodness of God. Who was there to hold her hand when she died? The other woman.
Wow.
She lived in Vancouver, and we didn't. We had been there waiting for her to die. And they said when they go into that palliative care, the most they live there is a week. Well, she was there 2 weeks. 3 weeks, she had a strong spirit, a strong will to live. She wouldn't die. And then they brought her cat there and laid it across her breast. Oh, and it purred, and oh, she was so happy. So we had to go. We had other pastoral responsibilities. So we left. We just couldn't stay. And we weren't there the moment she died. Her son also, he would stay there every night, sleep there. He said, I want until Mom goes home. He was not serving God at the time. In fact, for a time, he had grown marijuana in the basement of his mother's house. She didn't know. But he said, Mom, I promise you, I'm going to do well. I'm going to do well. I'm going to serve God. Right now, he's just about the end of his honeymoon. He's just in there in Europe, and they're just about to come back at the end of this week. And he did well. He never looked back. He said some of his friends, they just went off their rock, or some of them are out of their minds because they went for the drug scene. But he didn't. So it's God's grace. God's grace. Then another blessing is the sons, that the former father, husband, his two sons are grown, love the Lord. They're wonderful Baptists. They evangelize. They went on mission trips. They're just doing terrific. But another thing that's absolutely marvelous, because another terrible thing happens. You think when you serve God, nothing bad is ever going to happen.
No.
Well, our daughter's daughter, she was so hurt. She was hurt because, well, she had lost her father first. And her new father, her and him, they got along fantastic, and it was wonderful. But when her mother died, that man changed.
Huh?
And he didn't have anything to do with the children or with us.
Wow.
And we thought he was like a son.
Yeah.
They had holidays together, they worked with us in the mission field. No, he totally changed. So she lost her second father. So she was hurting so much, she thought, I will go on a pilgrimage. This pilgrimage to Santiago, I don't know if you've heard of it, where they walk. It's about a 35-day walk across Spain.
Right.
And so she went on that, and she thought, and God protected her and kept her. A couple of times she was nearly raped. They stole her boots, and she had nothing to wear on her feet. She could have been killed many times, but God protected her.
Yeah.
She made it through that. But then she decided, seeing she was there, she would go. By the way, she's a lawyer, but not practicing as a lawyer. She has taken, you know, all the exams, but she hasn't done the bar, practical bar. So she was going to do that when she came home from this trip. So she decided she was going to go to the Holy Land, go to Jerusalem. She went, and she met up with a group of wonderful, wonderful young people, and they just had a terrific time. And one young man that was very, very smart, he was the head, the youngest head of a political party, and they became such close friends. So she met his family, and actually they were considering getting married. But she didn't know that he told her that he was schizophrenic. Schizophrenic. One night he came drunk, broke into her room, and raped her. She got pregnant. Well, when he heard about that, he wanted her to abort the baby. When she wouldn't, he wanted to kill both her and the baby. And she had to get in contact with her dad to get a hold of the Canadian embassy, and they whisked her out of there in about 8 hours.
Oh, wow.
Or he would have killed her. So she lost all her things, her computer, well, everything she had. Gets back to Canada, and now she's pregnant. Now she can't do the bar thing because she has to postpone it. But, you know, God has helped her and been with her. And she's gone back to university. She's decided, because she thought she wanted to be a criminal lawyer. And any case that she worked in, she won every case. But she hated it. All the opposing lawyers wanted to hire her when she was done. But she hated it. She said, I can't do that all my life, Mom. I can't. And I said, well, what do you like? I love to teach law, because they had her teaching while she was still studying. So she's actually, this month, she's taking her master's doctorate so that she can teach in university. So she'll be teaching law. And God has, but then the son. Now, the son is the cutest little thing, and he's smart like his dad. Unbelievable. But, you know, he's too much. He's too much. When he was 4 years old, for the first time, they lived in Vancouver. They lived downtown, but for the first time, she took him out on the street, and they were walking downtown where there are bums living on the street and sleeping there and so on. So he looked at his mom, he says, Mom, when I live on the street, nobody notices me. Mom, when I live on the street, nobody celebrates my life. Mom, when I live on the street, nobody talks to me. He was putting himself in the bum. That was a four-year-old, and he's just... But the wonderful thing now, his our daughter's stepbrother picks him up every Sunday and takes him to the Baptist Sunday School. They spend the day with the grandparents and in church.
Sorry to interrupt. Did anyone in the party ask for a cab? Do you guys know someone might be in the men's room?
Oh.
I just don't want to tell them no.
Sure. Why don't you open that door right there, Nan?
I'm sorry to interrupt.
No, that's fine.
So they have a real relationship.
Yeah.
And it gives our granddaughter a day of rest because he is... full time. I mean, she's studying online and getting her stuff to get done really quick.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And she has just recently moved because now he is going to school. Before that, he was going to nursery school or whatever, preschool. And that was okay where he was going. But when he was going to go to school, she went to register him in the school, but all the kids there were swearing and cursing. I said, I'm not putting him in that school. It's going to ruin him. So she heard about this Catholic school on one of the islands. So she has moved, and she found an apartment there overlooking the ocean. And it has two beautiful bedrooms, and it's much bigger than what she had downtown.
Sounds good.
And much less money.
Mm-hmm.
And the school, wonderful.
Okay.
So praise God.
Amen.
God works even the hard things. He brings something good of them.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So that one was the struggle.
Right.
The test of faith.
Right.
And when we looked at all of these things, we couldn't understand it. God, why are you allowing it?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you allowing it? But God has a purpose. Number four, surrender all to God. That probably is the most difficult. Surrender all to God. We have to let God be God in every situation. We are not in control. He is. And when we surrender all to Him, then the number five is the sanctification process. God does something in us, changes us, purifies us, gives us a great faith and trust in God, and then we go on our journey. Okay, that's the introduction. How many more minutes do we have?
Probably about 10.
Okay. I have my old Bible. I left my new Bible in Canada because it's too big and too heavy. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon you.
Amen.
Yeah. So we go through the trials, through the difficult times, but remember, God is with us.
Amen.
God is with us. And so we can go through.
Yeah.
And we found that on the mission field, because everything isn't easy. You're still dealing with people. And even though you're dealing, we work with 700 pastors now in Mexico. And they come to our annual, not conference, it's a seminar where we're teaching. And they can work and get a bachelor of theology degree under us if they want to. It's recognized in Florida and a university, a Christian university. But even pastors fail. Pastors make mistakes, and your heart is broken, and you say, this can't be happening. That was our most trusted pastor, the one that was the best preacher. We had one, he could preach anywhere in the Bible on any subject, so much so that the politicians, when he was a teacher in the Bible college for 10 years south of Monterey in the Bible college, and the politicians around there, they wanted him because he was such a good speaker. And he fell. He was married, had two children, his wife was expecting a third. He committed adultery. Then he went, repented of that and was restored after time, started a new church in a new area, did terrific. Then did it again with his music minister's wife. Had two kids with her. None of us knew. How could that be? He has repented, totally repented. Moved back with his wife, is back with God, but he'll never be a pastor again. Yeah. He does pastoral services for the government as a chaplain, but so gifted. I mean, he could preach on just any stuff you could give him. He knew the scriptures all, and he could just quote it, and how awful, and yet he fell. So then it's when we have to just trust God that there are more than 6,000 promises in the scriptures that prove that it's better to walk with God than to understand. Many things we don't understand. Why God allows certain things. Why doesn't God heal? We believe in healing. And God sometimes heals, but he doesn't always heal. We don't understand. But the Bible doesn't say we have to. We have to love him and obey him. So, but there's 6,000 promises in scripture that prove it's better to keep walking with God, and knowing why will not take away the pain. The pain will still be there. He's the one who has to heal the pain. So he says, I will not leave you. God has not forgotten you. He's still with us. Number two, everything on earth is broken. If you don't believe that, I'm giving you just a reference. I'm not going to read it. Isaiah 24, verses 5 and 19 tells about everything is broken. There's chaos. What's happening in the world today? All these ISIS are killing all these people. And we just got word that in Mexico, in a place where we are in the midst of, we already have a church there, but they have a big piece of property and they're building there. And one day, they came into a school, they took out 50 students and bum, killed them all. 50 students. And they said it was the mayor that had commanded the police to do it. Can you understand that?
Is this recently?
Yes. 2 days ago. The United Nations are in there now. They're looking into it.
Is that something to do with that mass grave I heard about?
I don't know about a mass grave. And at the same time, in the outskirts of Acapulco, where we have many, many churches, and God is blessing, and people are getting saved, because of all the drug lords and all the problems, people are running to the church.
Yeah.
People are getting saved. But at the same time, there's a family there that have had for years, they've had a big restaurant right on the beach. I mean, you walk on the sand, and it's set up right there on the beach. And they just, maybe 5 days ago now, they killed the father, the mother, the aunt, the uncle, and we don't know how many other nephews. Why? Because they wouldn't pay the protection money. Because if it's $1,000 this year, next year it'll be $2,000, and so on. And so they refused and they killed them. And right now, a young man has gone from our center in Acapulco down to bury his mom and dad and his family. And we haven't had contact with him. He's supposed to be back. We don't know what's happening. But we have to trust God. We're still going there. We're building churches there. We have faith in the future. We have faith in the end. God is going to triumph.
Yes.
So, joy. Because I have joy because I know God is good and he has a better plan. Everybody knows Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together. We don't see it yet, but we know all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, not our purpose, his purpose. We don't see all the purposes of God. There's another scripture I won't read, but in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. We have problems now that we are older. I'm 81 and Bill is 80. Well, our bodies don't work as good as they used to. our muscles get sore, we get tired, we don't have all the energy, we still keep going. But we choose to love God, to trust God, to serve God, to do everything we can, and then trust God that He will just keep us going. And even when we go into the dangerous places, we obey the pastors. If the pastors say, don't go there, don't do that, we don't do it. We submit to them. They live there. They know they're there all the time. They have the ear of the people. And even though kids are being kidnapped, we're not going to be foolish. We had our grandson and granddaughter working with us for 7 years in Mexico. Wonderful. Their three kids were born there, but you know, he's white-haired, three kids white-haired. Finally, the pastor there in charge said, take them out. It's too much kidnapping. And if they know a Canadian is involved, it's going to be millions. For the Mexicans, they kidnap Mexican kids, and it's $10,000 to get them back. So he said, get them out. What did we do? We got them out. They're now involved, grandson is involved in a church plant in Edmonton, Alberta. It's a church plant from South Africa. Yeah, it's really funny, isn't it? They're white, but they're from South Africa. And there he's like a co-pastor. He preaches every second Sunday. He's a wonderful preacher. And his wife is a wonderful preacher. And we needed them in Mexico. The pastors loved them. But we couldn't risk it. We had to listen to the pastors. They said, get them out. We got them out. So, you know, sometimes it hurts to obey the Lord, but you have to be wise, not foolish. But God is still good, so it takes God to bring something good from bad. So the missionaries were expelled from Uganda. At one point we left after two turns, after 11 years in Africa. We came home and God began to speak to us about going to Mexico. And I said, no, Lord, you know I'm called to Africa. I'm not called to Mexico. I don't want to go to Mexico. They don't believe in women ministries. I'm a prophet, a prophet, I preach and teach. What am I going to do in Mexico? Well, God said go. We had to obey. So what happened to the church back there? Well, you know, the Africans stepped up to the plate. All the missionaries, we didn't know, but we left of our own free will. Not free will. Very. But we left. We left. But the other missionaries that were still there, they got expelled at gunpoint. Mm-hmm. Our neighbors were killed. We could have been killed if we had just said, no, we're going to stay. And so, you know, and then the Africans have done a wonderful job because we've always believed in teaching others. 2 Timothy 2:2, teach others to teach others to teach others. So they have been raised up and they took a great job. Well, so we thank God that it's doing really good. In Mexico, with all this trouble with drug lords and disturbances and kidnappings, and people all of a sudden have to pick up and leave and disappear, because their life or their whole family is in danger. But people are running to the Lord. They're running. The churches are growing. They're having their baptismal services all the time because so many people getting saved. So God is bringing good things even out of the bad. So we can have joy even though. But where does God begin? Begins in me. Mm-hmm. Begins in me. I choose. I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And then point number 3, life is a battle. We're in a battle, and there's going to be some that are going to be wounded. There are some that are wounded in the battle. And that's just natural in every battle. And even we lose some battle, but we win the war. We know the end of the story. Yeah. We win the war.
Thank you.
So thank you, Jesus, that we're going to be rejoicing around the throne. And you are all here that are here. I know that you give to missions and you pray for missions. And we believe that God is going to even save people in this area, and he's going to draw them unto himself. He's going to see how God is supplying your needs and meeting your needs, and they're going to see the joy manifested in your lives, and you're going to be a witness for the Lord, because that's the Lord wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be his witness in the earth. God bless you.
Thank you.
It's going to be a wonderful place, and we'll have enough time. We never have enough time. Not enough time to do the work. Not enough time to write all the books we want to write and all the studies we want to publish. All the churches we want to visit. But in eternity, we're going to sing hallelujah with the chorus up there forever.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Greg.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Wow.
Thank you so much.
Excellent.